Well, we are still looking at the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. We have been considering over the past several Sundays the truth that we are to consider God and His commandments to be more important than all the most dear people in our life. This is a subject I don't think that's talked about very much. In our day, I think that we're living in a day where largely not only people in all of society, but even people in the churches, many of them consider people to be more important than God. I don't say that to deprecate the relationships of love that we should have with our most dear loved ones, whether it's husband or wife or children or son or daughter. All of those things are very important to the Lord, that you obey Him by having biblical love at work in your heart and mind towards them, and that you demonstrate that love to them day by day. But what I'm trying to say is that oftentimes in our society and in this day, it seems as though many people consider the thoughts of their dearest loved ones to be of greater importance than God Himself and His Word speaking to them as to what they should do in the various situations of their life. And that is a great concern, not only to me personally as a pastor, but it's also a great concern to God Himself. Because when it says, "You shall have no other gods before me," He means that. He means that not only in the sense of gods we might have in our heart, idols that we might have in our heart, but He means it also in terms of the people who are most dear to us. And we've looked at a number of verses to prove this. Matthew 10:34, Luke 14:25, Matthew 8:18-22, Luke 9:61-62. And I'm not going to go back through those things. All those things are up online, and you can go back and listen to that later if you want to. But today what I want to focus on is this truth: to have no other gods before God. You will, as a Christian, be brought to the place in your thinking that God and His Word are more important than men and their words. God and His Word will be more important to you than men and their words. If their words diverge from His, and if following them becomes more significant than following Christ, then where does God get His glory from your life? That's the question, the very important question that I want to bring to your attention this morning. How is it that cults begin? How is it that cults begin? Now, maybe I'll open this up. I can just teach you didactically, but I kind of like to open this thing up and see what people think. What would you say? How does a cult begin in relation to men and in relation to people who follow a man or a group of men? Can you tell me? How is it that it comes about? Yeah, Dave.
Somebody that's charismatic and gifted to start it, so that people will follow them or have some reason to follow.
Sure. Someone who's gifted, someone who's charismatic. By that he means somebody who's appealing in his words and can speak well, usually, convincingly. Not always, but usually that's the case. Dave?
I was going to lead into that, but also the individual is not focused where they're supposed to focus. They're supposed to focus on God instead of man.
Right.
That responsibility and start joining with others, because basically they're fish following the leader of the school, basically.
Yeah, that's really true. That's really true. They just are like fish following their leader in the school. That's really right, Dave. I think about what it says in the Bible that when Paul was preaching, that he said those at Berea were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, because they searched the Word of God, they searched the Bible, they searched the Scriptures to see if these things are true. The question that you have to ask yourself, do I do that? When you do that, you're making God the most important one in your life. In other words, if you're led by the Word of God, by God Himself, and by His Spirit, it's not just you or some man leading you, but it's God Himself who is leading you. What a great thing, really, that is. This ought to be an encouragement to you. You're not in a cult. You're not following me. I mean, you're following me as I follow Christ. Don't get me wrong. I want to be a good leader, and I want to be a good pastor, and I want you to have a great respect for whoever your pastor is. But I want to show you this morning that the most important person in your life needs to be God Himself, Jesus Christ, your Lord, and none other. We want to look at this from the standpoint of how is it the divisions form in churches, and we want to look at this in terms of boasting in men rather than boasting in God. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verses 10 to 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verses 10 to 15. Who would like to read that for me? Abe, go for it.
Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by those people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name.
Very good. Thank you, Abe. Now let me ask a few questions of these verses here this morning. Paul gives them an exhortation in verse 10 that they should speak the same thing, there be no divisions among them. I trust that that's not only in terms of doctrine, the doctrine that your church holds to, but also practical matters of how that outworks in the life of the church, that there shouldn't be divisions in the church. And he goes on to talk about a certain kind of divisions. What kind of divisions is he talking about here? Can you tell me? Yes, divisions over men, isn't it? And not just any men. Now, who are the people that he mentions? Not only good men, but they're apostolically good men, aren't they? What a blessing these men are. And certainly they should have been by the church of that day, and they were, no doubt, highly respected and looked up to and even obeyed as apostles, as they had the very Word of God with them. But notice what he talks about here. He says it was reported to him of those of Chloe's household that there were contentions among them. That's how it's worded in the New King James. There were contentions. In my margin it says quarrels. There were quarrels among them. And there were some of them were saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Notice all these different ways that they held to men in this. He says, is Christ divided? I just find this very interesting because he's not talking here about a cult, and he's not talking about a leader of a cult. He's talking about apostles, or those who are close to them. In Apollos' case, these are people who've seen the risen Christ, and as a result of that, you have these people that were followers of one particular apostle, setting one particular apostle against another. Do you see that? That's what they were doing here. And that's why he had to exhort them. That you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. We're living in a day where there are many apparent divisions in the church over doctrine, aren't there? In fact, I think that perhaps our own Reformed Baptist denomination is accused of being divisive over this in many regards, just simply because we want detail in doctrine. We don't want just a general doctrinal statement to outwork our Christianity. We want to go into the particulars of it. We want to be able to see that truth comes to us from the Bible and it can be stated propositionally and either affirmed or denied. You see, that's what we want as Reformed Baptists. By that we don't mean to be divisive of the kingdom or church of Jesus Christ. I hope that you see that. What we want is greater definition of biblical truth. Well, that's obviously what the apostles wanted here. They wanted to establish the truth of the Word of the Lord, didn't they? And yet they were having a hard time doing it here at the Church of Corinth, because in the Church of Corinth there were these divisions among them. Now, how can we apply that to our own day that we're living in? Well, I think that we can apply it in this way. We need to apply it in this way, that we need not boast in men. You and I, if we have no other gods before us, need not boast even in great and gifted and even in godly men. And there's a tendency, brethren, to do that if we're carnal, if we are fleshly in our thoughts and our minds, that we say, well, I believe what this great teacher of today says, or I believe what this great preacher is saying, and I follow him, you know, I hold to him. Well, that's good in one sense, isn't it? I mean, if he's teaching and truth is in his mouth, we need to listen to him, don't we? But we also need to be able to receive truth as a Christian from other Christians wherever we find it, in all humility. I'm talking about those who are called as teachers, called as preachers. Now, we all know that that's the reason why we have all the divisions in the church today, is because there's so many different views of doctrinal truth. But all I'm making appeal for this morning is that you, to have no other gods before you, would you yourself would be noble-minded and search the Scriptures. Not that you have to follow me, or not that you have to follow some other great Christian, but that you must follow Christ. If I am following Christ, then follow me in that. If the word of truth is in my mouth, then listen and receive it. But don't try to get some other Christian to come in and undermine my teaching to establish what you want to do. Do you see what I'm trying to say? And we have a tendency, we in our flesh, not when we're spiritually minded, I'm saying, to do that kind of thing. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Well, no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. So all these people are men. They are not Christ. They are not God. And even the mention of Christ there is, I think, meaning it in the sense of men. that Christ was a man who was a teacher, but not seeing Him in the way that they should. That is, that He is the reason for our faith. And we're baptized into His name. Lyle, did you want to add or say something?
I just wanted to maybe make a note or an observation that there's no indication from this passage that the fault lies with the men listed, but with the people that
Amen.
Following Him. These men were not seeking
That's right.
Followers, but
yes.
the sins with people.
Yes.
And it may even be that way today that you have godly men and preachers, but they don't have necessarily, now there are called leaders, but many have no desire to have followers.
Yes, that's right. That's a good point.
People that lift them up.
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's exactly right, Lyle, and that's what I'm trying to get at. Look over at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 7. Lyle, are you there? Would you read that for me?
1 to 7?
Yeah, 1 to 7 of chapter 3.
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth.
Wow, that's just a powerful passage, isn't it? In the first verse there, Paul addresses them and says that he couldn't speak to them as spiritual people. And yet, in the first chapter, he commends them, you know, for the mighty gifts that they have. I find that very interesting. I think the conclusion we can draw from that is this, is that just because a person has gifts does not mean that they are mature or wise. Now they may be, and hopefully they will be, but it doesn't always follow, is what I'm trying to say. He said, I had to speak to you as to babes and as to carnal. Now notice he didn't call them carnal Christians, which is, by the way, where this carnal Christian theory comes from that's so prevalent in many of the churches today. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. If you are a carnal, quote, Christian, you're not a true Christian. You're a professed Christian who is trying to be worldly or fleshly in your thinking in some way or another, and you haven't quite made it there yet to being a Christian. He says here to these who had these great gifts, even, I'm sure, the whole church he's addressing. He says, I fed you with milk, and in verse 2, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, he says, you're still not able, for you are still carnal. He doesn't mean that, again, in the sense of them not being Christians. I hope you see that. It's because they had adopted this fleshly mindset, this worldly mindset of looking at men as though the truth resided integrally with them rather than with God Himself and with Christ Himself in His Word. You and I need to see that. And he reiterates this again, what he mentioned in the first chapter, but he even adds this. He says in verse 3, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? In other words, if you're trying to get your way all the time in the local church of which you're a part of, so that you can't submit to the teaching of the Word. And as a result of that, you are trying to push forward some particular truth, maybe more than others. Maybe you've got a truth, but you're pushing it forward. And in pushing it forward, what you do is you end up undermining the truth that's being preached and taught on a regular basis in some way or another. I'm just saying that's what was happening at Corinth. And I pray that it will not happen here with us. Because it says here, and this goes right hand in hand with what Lyle was saying to us just a moment ago. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers or servants through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, it's a wonderful thing when you have good unity around truth, good unity of purpose, and where you can love one another. And if you disagree, that you know how to disagree without being disagreeable, as somebody has once said. What a beautiful thing that is. Because when that happens, then that shows wisdom is at work. And Christ is at work. And I love the way that he puts this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. He's talking about the men now. The men are nothing, he says, in the relative scheme of things. I mean, they're very important to God's purpose, but it's relative to God's work. Do you see that? It's God's working that's important in our midst. If God is in our midst convincing people of truth, it brings a sweet peace and unity when those people hold to those truths in that wonderful way. They want to learn more, but they're not willing to argue and argue with other people to try to establish one particular truth, but they want to receive it and interact over it. Do you see the difference? That can happen with ministers as well as other people. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, but the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome or argumentative, but must be kind to all and able to teach and patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those in opposition. You see, so that they see that this is the grace of God. And it's not just the man. Barb, did you want to say something?
I believe the Bible says that we are to keep our eyes on God and not on man, because man will let us down and God will lift us.
Yeah, that's really true. And even the most godly person, I'm convinced, having been a Christian now for 36 years, the most godly person, if you've been trusting in them in an inordinate way, you're going to be let down at some point. Why? Because they're men and they need grace to be godly. And they need that grace day by day. Now, they may be very knowledgeable and maybe very mature and very wise. And you're good to, as it says in Hebrews, take notice of their faith and the outcome of it. You see. But you don't need to place your faith implicitly in them. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 18 to 23 here. Who would read that for me? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 to 23. Who wants to do that one? Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness.
Yeah.
And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or light, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to you.
Wow. Those are amazing words too, aren't they? He talks about wisdom here. What kind of wisdom is he speaking about? What's he trying to address?
Keeping in the world rather than God.
Yeah. He pits two different types of wisdom against each other. The wisdom of the world, which is a human craftiness. Do you see that from the verses? Because he says in verse 19, God catches the wise in the thoughts, in their thoughts, that they are futile. He catches them in their own craftiness, verses 19 and 20. In other words, there is a wisdom of the world which looks to unbelieving people as real wisdom. And it's the wisdom that gets you what you want and where you want to go in this life apart from God. Do you see that? But the wisdom of God always comes through the truth of the Bible. Oh, I hope that you can lay hold of this here today, because I think this is wonderful the way he puts this in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men." Wow. Isn't that good? It's a plain, bald statement. Let no one boast in men. And you may be impressed with any particular person. You may be impressed with them mightily. But let no one boast in men. I actually think that when we boast in men, we put that person we're boasting in a severe disadvantage. You know, because honestly, what does the devil do? The devil sifts them, tests them at various points, just like he does all of us who know the Lord. The best thing to do is to pray for them. You see a man being mightily used by the Lord, you pray for him. Pray for him that he'd be humble. Pray for him that he'd always be teachable. Oh boy. Ask yourself this morning, just in closing this Sunday school, am I teachable? Do I want to be taught? And if so, am I willing to submit to God, that is, to have no other gods before Him, in that I will receive His Word for what it is, the Word of God, which performs a work in you, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, who believe. Well, that is a powerful thing. It's a powerful dynamic of the Christian life. You don't need to boast in men. You can boast in the Lord all the day long, it says. You can boast in the Lord all the day long, and you'll never harm yourself or other people. But boasting in men is forbidden. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Isn't that good? I really like that. That means that if you go out of here and you like to listen to a different teacher than me on Sundays, that doesn't bother me. Do you know why? Because all truth is God's. And what's wonderful here is he says, all these teachers are yours. All these great apostles, all these great gifted men, these godly men are yours. What a great thing it is. Because why? Because God's truth is one. It's found in the Bible. And in His Word, I trust. And that's why our faith grows, dearly beloved, is when we learn to have no other gods before Him. And to see that all great and gifted teachers are ours, no matter who they are, what church they belong to, if they are holding to the truth. And that ought to produce not envy or jealousy like it does in some churches and denominations, but it ought to produce great humility and faith working through love. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this time around Your Word, and may we rejoice at what You've given to us and all the good and godly teachers of Your Word in past generations and in present. And we pray that we would be those who live according to your truth and boast in you all the day long. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.